John chapter 5 is where we will find our thoughts, beginning in verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. Now there was, or is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which is in Aramaic, is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes in ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Short conversation there. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Now I want to make some thoughts out of this, but first let's make some observations. I like to look at a scripture and then gives us an idea of Jesus' ministry, his miracle, and Jesus' compassion for people. It didn't matter whether they were lame or blind or paralyzed. He was there for them. Jesus cares. And we have songs in our songbook that say just that. Jesus cares. And we need to know that and trust in that, that God cares. The people that Jesus is there because there's needs there. Now, it's a Sabbath day. A lot of people are worshiping. But to go to worship and to visit where these people are is a slight detour. It's like coming up to 225 and saying, "Oh, there's a hospital. I think I'll drive over there and walk through it and see who I can cheer up. What can I do for them?" It would be a detour to do that. Otherwise, we'd say, "I'm going to the church in Aurora to worship, and I could wave at the hospital over there, but I'm not going over there. For one reason or another, I'm going straight to the synagogue," so to speak. Jesus detoured. Jesus wanted to be there. He went over there because there were people with needs. And there's an invalid there. He's been there for 38 years. And Jesus asked him a question, "Do you want to get well?" Well, that seems like an interesting question, because you would think that anybody in that kind of condition, you wouldn't have to ask them, "Do you want to get well?" But give this some thought. You've been there for 38 years in this condition. You've kind of gotten used to that condition. In fact, your new Select Comfort mattress is being delivered by Amazon anytime. Comforts. You're used to having your needs met. If suddenly you get well, you've got a whole new set of problems besides being invalid. You now have to find a job. What are you going to put on your resume? Where have you been for 38 years? "Oh, I've been lying around on a mat." Well, that's not going to fly, is it? So there's some reasons why a person might say, "Well, you know, it's not a matter of getting well. I'm okay here, but you know, I'd like to have this or that or some little special thing." But he looks over and he says, "No one helping me get in the water." There was the idea there that every now and then an angel would stir the water, and if someone could get in there first, they would be healed. Well, obviously, encamped along the edge of the pool would be many people. And for him to push his way or tumble in or whatever to be first was slim and none. And he had gotten used to the idea, conditioned by the idea, that this wasn't going to happen. This tells me something. Only this. Standing, talking to this man, asking this question, is the creator of the universe, God of heaven. the maker, upholder, sustainer of everything. But here's what's the problem with the world. It knows what it's looking for, but it's looking in the wrong place. It wants peace. It wants joy. It wants fulfillment. It wants satisfaction. But they're looking over here when Jesus is over here. They're looking at the water waiting for it to be stirred because they have in their minds, this is the resource, this is the answer to my problems, and once I can make that happen, everything else will work out. The world's looking in the wrong place for the right answers. And so in pursuing those kinds of things, they're finding one dead end after another. They're caught up in one addiction after another. They have one problem after another. And wondering, where is life? When will I find fulfillment? I didn't plan on being here. Many of those that, and I've worked in hospitals, and I've worked in mental hospitals and things like that. Those people didn't plan on being there. They didn't say when they were a young person, when I grow up, this is what I want to be. I want to sit and look at a wall and wonder what day it is and can't put my thoughts together, or I have to just kind of, I'm making it on the street, or whatever the case might be. People are caught up looking for the right thing in the wrong place, and this man is doing the same. Right next to him stands God. And God says, what would you have me do for you? Well, instantly he has the answer. You help me get in there. But here's the other thing to know. God's method of accomplishing something isn't our method. Oftentimes, in our prayers, in our thoughts, in our concerns, in our circumstances, we have worked out how it should work out. Here's the pieces of the puzzle. Here's how it goes together. And Lord, we don't know how you're going to put that together. And Lord says, I'm not going to put that together because those aren't the pieces I'm working with. I've got many more pieces, many more resources. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. My methods aren't your methods. And therefore, while you're sitting there or lying there on your mat, looking at the water, waiting for this man to help you get in there, the answer's right over here, and his method's totally different. Get used to God's methods. Now, this isn't a sermon. This is just some random thoughts. Right? You're with me. Here's one more random thought. When God speaks, respond. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to investigate it. If God gives you a command, if God gives you a mandate, if God leads in a certain direction, if God opens the door, if God is there doing something, participate immediately. And so all Jesus said to him, get up! They aren't light words, they're heavy words, they're responsive words. What are you doing lying on the mat? Get up now! Well, you know, instantly a person might think, well, I've been here for 38 years, so what are you thinking? What happens after just a short time if you've been in the hospital or anything like that, and now you've got to learn how to walk again? You've got to get your legs underneath you. You've got to get bodily responses and everything, all that activity, get it all in motion and all that chemistry working together, and it's not instant. They stick you in physical therapy and they say no pain, no gain. And so they lead you to something and you have to participate in that. And you say, boy, that really hurts. And I said, that's fine. I remember having open knee surgery and they took my knee all apart and they shaved the bones and they stuck it all back together. And I thought they'd been in there with a fire poker. And they said, well, you're not going back to work until you can raise, I think it was like 50 pounds with my leg. Like that. Well, I couldn't even raise my leg. And to think that they were going to put weights on that leg and to get me to the point where I could lift some weight like that, I didn't see the end of that tunnel. Well, Jesus merely said, get up. Pick up your mat. Walk. Just a thought, but trust God. And if he gives you a mandate, if there's something God wants you to do, be responsive. Do it. Because we don't have to think about it. It's in our best interest for everything he gives us directives to do. Okay, that's my random thoughts on the what happens here. Now let's get down to what I really want to talk about. What if, as Jesus did here with this man, and we find it again in Matthew 20 and Mark 10, where Jesus is talking to the blind man, what if God gave us the opportunity to have one miracle? Just one. Now, I checked my heavenly email the other day, and in my email came my coupon. I'm sure you got one too. You didn't get one? Well, I didn't get this either. I printed myself. Good for one miracle. There it is. Now, what I want to do in the next few minutes, using what we've learned here and putting together some thoughts, how would I spend it? This is probably the most precious piece of paper I could possibly get my hands on. I thought a Visa card was, but it isn't. This is good for one miracle. But how am I going to spend it? Would I spend it on the first thought people often have? Convenience. Make me wealthy. I'm tired of being poor. I'm playing the lotto every week and spending thousands of dollars. Why? Because I'm looking for security. I'm looking for wealth. I think that if God would just unload the riches of heaven upon me and see if I could handle wealth, because I've been handling the poor side for a long time. So let's try the other side. Let's try the wealthy side. Well, I could ask for that. But there's a slight problem with that. That is, I don't know about tomorrow. The rich man filled his barns and said, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, tonight, your soul's required. I don't know about tomorrow. So I could get all this wealth today and get hit by a truck tomorrow. I better not spend it on that. I'm going to hold my coupon a bit longer. I'm not going to spend it on convenience as much as I would like to. I'm going to trust God day by day to provide my needs and to look after his children as he has all along. And I don't need the extraordinary or the extra that wealth might put in my life. It might be more of a problem than I want. God knows all those things, but the biggest thing is God knows my tomorrows. I'm going to hold on to my coupon. Well, what about consequence? There's another one. You know, there's a principle in the Bible that says, what you sow, you reap. Well, oftentimes many people sowed in their younger years a lot of things, never thinking about the payday, never thinking about the end of the road, not thinking about when it's all going to come due. But go down to some of these places where people are and find that some of them are there, or many of them are there, because of the consequences of previous actions, the consequences of earlier decisions, the consequences of foolishness. Well, if that's what I'm suffering from, this coupon will take care of it. I've been troubled with arthritis. You know, I've had enough needles now in my ankle and my knee and my shoulder that I think they ought to just hook me up to an IV and just keep running it into my system so that all the joints will work. In a humorous sort, ask them why didn't they put greasers here and there so they could just kind of put some grease in there every now and then instead of me being troubled with this pain. Would this take care of it? Yes, it would. But maybe tomorrow there's something even worse. Maybe tomorrow there's something else. I'll live with my arthritis. I'll live being poor. I'm going to hold on to this. Because I don't know what tomorrow brings. Tomorrow might bring the third one, crisis. You know, if you have a crisis, you ever been on an airplane? And it starts doing this. Maybe the oxygen masks fall down. I've seen a lot of get religion moments on an airplane. I used to fly for McDonnell Douglas, being on staff with them. And some flights are nice and smooth, and others are like, wow, what's going on? I hope that pilot knows what he's doing. And then I kind of remind myself, he's got as much to lose as I do. So I'm sure he's doing the right thing up there. But that can be a crisis. You know, if your car's sliding all over the ice doing 360s and there's a bunch of trailer trucks around there, might be a good time to whip this out and say, Lord, send an angel right now. Crisis. What happens with your wealth if you go to the doctor and they say, something's going on here and we don't have the answer? Might be a good time to get this out. But here's always the problem. The problem being, I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know what the future holds. But how goes the rest of that saying? I do know who holds the future. I do know who holds my tomorrows. I do know that He is good. Everything He does is good. I do know that everything He does is for the best for me. So maybe I need to step back from all of this instead of making a wild choice and say, perhaps I really need to learn to trust God about things like miracles. Well, what is a miracle anyway, since we're asking about miracles? You know, what is a miracle? Well, I have answered that question sometimes to some people raising their eyebrows, and when they ask the question, does God perform miracles? And I say, no. What? You don't believe in God? Oh, I believe in God. Well, then, don't you believe in miracles? I believe in a miracle from my side of the ledger, but it's no miracle for God. This isn't a miracle for God. This is God doing what God can do. This is God doing what only God can do. I could stand there and say, pick up your mat, and He'd look at me as if I'm crazy, and He'd be right. But God can say the very same thing, and He's not crazy. He's doing what He can do. That's as simple for Him as the ABCs, you might say. This takes no effort. This takes no thought. You know, if He doesn't think there's enough stars up there, add one. It's well within His power, His ability. It's not a miracle for Him. It's not a miracle for Him to stand up in a boat and tell the wind to stop or the waves to be still. That's not a miracle for Him. He created all of that. It belongs to Him. He sustains it. It's His. And if He wants to still it or make it into a raging storm and swallow up Jonah, He can do anything He wants. But it's really not a miracle for Him. It's God doing what God can do. And is God doing what God can do today? You bet. So in that, I believe in miracles. Because on my side of the ledger, I see God doing lots of things. And this is the problem with this man that's lying on the mat for 38 years with Jesus standing right next to him while he looks at the water. He doesn't realize that God is present. You know, we've lost our God awareness. He's in the sunrise, He's in the sunset, He's in the air we breathe, the water we drink, He's all around us, He's behind us, before us. All of our tomorrows belong to Him. So what then becomes a miracle? Well, a miracle actually has about four characteristics. One, it's immediate. When God speaks, it happens. It's not going to happen. It's not progressively going to happen. He didn't say to the invalid on the mat, you know, you'll feel stronger in the morning, take two aspirin. Or I'll send over the physical therapist because you'll be able to stand up, but this walking stuff, you're going to have to learn how to do that. It was immediate. The results are there. The wind stops, the waves are flat, it's there. Lazarus comes out of the tomb. It's immediate. The other thing is, it's complete. He wasn't just kind of getting well. He was all well. The blind man couldn't say, well, you know, I'll see in a year or two and a couple more surgeries and thicker glasses and whatever. No, he could see perfectly. It's complete. The other thing is, it occurs outside the bounds of natural law. Blind men who have no eyes, born without eyes, don't see. The lame man who is lying on the mat here has no hope of ever walking. It isn't that he would say, oh, but I'm getting stronger every day, and 5 years from now, you wait till you see me then. I'm kind of raising a leg up and down, and I'm getting there. He has no hope. And so what Jesus introduced is outside what is natural law. People don't walk on water. I've tried it. And I can't even swim. So I'll tell you, that's not a good idea. I stepped out of a boat, fell out of the boat in northern Minnesota. And for a person who can't swim, I went over head first and my head never touched the water. If you've ever seen an instant somersault grabbing hold of the side of the boat and only getting your legs wet, that was me. And if that's a miracle, then brother, that was a miracle. But I can't walk on water. That's not natural. It's not a miracle for Jesus to walk on water. That's who he is. So those are kind of the outlines. And the fourth one, of course, it would glorify God, because only God can do it. Once you get to that point, you realize it's God. It's a God thing. And we praise God for that. So that's kind of what a miracle is about. So how am I going to spend this thing? I've gone through the scenarios of what my options are, or what I think they are. And then I've defined what a miracle really might entail. But I still have a choice to make. But then I come to this. If I'm going to spend it, and I only spend it once, I want to spend it on the best miracle I can get. We might say the biggest bang for the buck, right? I want this to get me the mostest. What's the greatest miracle of all? Well, you know, all the miracles we read about Jesus doing or throughout our Bible, whatever it is, that's just God doing what God does, and there's no real, it doesn't cost God anything to do that. However, there is one miracle that cost God everything. And that was the miracle of redemption. That was the miracle to save you and me. That was the miracle of Calvary and the empty tomb. So let's go back through the scenario real quick. It's only what God can do. Who can forgive? Only God. Who can restore? Only God. Where am I going to find joy and fulfillment and satisfaction? Well, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the giver of joy. It takes us right back to God every time. Is redemption the miracle of convenience? Is it a miracle of consequence? Is it a miracle of crises? Think about it for a moment. It covers the base, a miracle of convenience. Because any person who's walked with the Lord any period of time knows that there's a joy, there's a fulfillment, there's a peace that the world doesn't have and the world can't give. And you're not going to find it there. And if you go there looking for it, you're looking in the wrong place. What about crises? Well, you know, without Jesus Christ, we're enemies of God. Without Jesus Christ, we're lost. Without Jesus Christ, We're going to be totally, eternally separated from the presence of joy and peace, which is God. Does that sound like a crisis? Especially when you don't know about your tomorrows. Is it a crisis or a consequence? What about the sow and reap principle? If a man sows to sin, what does he reap? He reaps the wages of sin. The wages of sin is eternal death. All of us are subject to receiving those wages. There's a consequence out there. But the miracle of redemption says, I will give you joy and peace. There won't be a crisis because there will be total forgiveness and restoration, a new creature, a new birth in Jesus Christ. There won't be any consequence because I'm going to give you my gift of grace, the gift of eternal life. So the miracle of redemption is the greatest miracle of all, and it covers all the areas of a miracle. And when I really think about it for a moment, I think, if God has given me the greatest miracle of all, I don't care if he never gives me another one. I'll never be wealthy, probably. Who knows about health? We're living in a body that's winding down and getting old. I don't know if the airplane will stay up. Maybe it won't. It doesn't matter. I already have the greatest miracle of all. And you know, if you're not a Christian, how can you have an expectation from God to receive anything if you're turning down the one miracle that cost God everything? You're snubbing what God paid a high price for to give to you, and then you turn around and say, well, I've got a coupon here, and I want to be saved when the airplane goes down. Why would he do that? Doesn't that take a little audacity to expect something from the Lord of Lords? When in fact he gave his only son to give you the greatest miracle of redemption and you turn it down? And yet you want something else? How about a Christian? Oh, it's a two-edged sword. You thought, I'm getting off? No, we're not getting off. You know, if God came and we used this miracle and he gave us wealth, or he gave us, saved us from a consequence, or the airplane didn't go down and it stayed up because of us, who would we tell? We would tell everybody. If God worked a miracle today in your life, you would be telling everybody. And yet here we sit, owning and knowing that we have the greatest miracle that's ever been given. The miracle that's so costly to God. And we don't tell anybody. I think there's something there to think about. So whether we're in Christ or out of Christ, whether we're saved or lost, this is speaking to us. Because there's one miracle that costs God everything. And if you have it and it belongs to you, how great your praise should be, how great your gratitude should be. And how can we not tell someone else what a great God we have?